The date was the darkest Friday in the history of the world. The place was Jerusalem. On that day, we see many, many events taking place. Events like a passionate prayer, a traitor's arrest, a trumped-up charge, a false trial, a denying disciple, washed hands, a place called Skull. We see two thieves. We see scoffing bystanders, abusive soldiers. We see a repentant robber. We see weeping women. 3 hours of darkness. A dead deity, a borrowed tomb, a sealed stone. So I ask, what's so good about Friday? If you've got your Bibles with you this morning, turn to Leviticus. And in Leviticus, I'm sure many of you were reading there this morning, weren't you? It's the third book in the Bible, and when you think of Leviticus, most of us think of regulations for mildew, for leprosy, for purity laws. But after today, I hope to change your view and your perception of what Leviticus is. In chapter 16, it focuses on the Hebrew day called the Day of Atonement. In the Jewish calendar, there are 7 major feasts. The Feast of Trumpets inaugurates 10 days of awe. With the blowing of the trumpet or the shofar, it cries out across the land. And the Hebrews would begin every year with repentance, with fasting, with soul searching. It's a time of deep sorrow over sin and a plea for God to renew and restore the community. This 10-day period leads up to the Day of Atonement, or what the Jewish people today call Yom Kippur. And Yom Kippur is this fascinating day full of ritual and reverence. It was rightfully been called the Good Friday of the Old Testament. So in Leviticus 16, I want to begin at verse 3 and read some scripture for you. It says, this is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These sacred garments, these are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. Now, I want you to picture not just a few people gathering, but 1.5 million people who have just finished 10 days of weeping, of fasting, of praying, so that they can come before God to be cleansed, to have their sins removed. And Aaron, the high priest at the time, is charged with the awesome responsibility of going into the presence of God on their behalf. And after washing his body and scrubbing it clean, he puts on the holy garments. The priest is ready to begin. He sacrifices a bull, knowing that he himself is sinful. The high priest has to first do something to clean himself, to offer sacrifice for himself so that he can be clean before God. And he takes the bull and he applies the blood to the altar for his own sins to be forgiven. Only then can he offer a sacrifice for others. He enters the Holy of Holies with hot coals in one hand, with incense in the other hand. And he would drop the coals on the ground and pour the incense over them, creating this sweet fog of fragrance. And then he would sprinkle the blood of the bull on the altar called the mercy seat. And after he had atoned for himself and for his family, he would offer the sacrifice for the sins of the community. Let's continue to read in verse 5. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sins, offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take two goats and to present them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for the sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. What? A million and a half worshipers have gathered to be reminded of God's grace and mercy. And at the high point of the day, when the two goats are brought to Moses, one of them is for sacrifice, the other is presented alive. One takes the punishment, the other is taken away. But why goats? Why not lambs? I thought there was supposed to be a sacrificial lamb, but it says goats. Well, there's a couple reasons. You see, first of all, no disrespect to goats, but the smell of goats is nasty. They symbolize the stench of sin to God. Secondly, most pagan religions had goats as a god that they worshipped. And so God had the Hebrews sacrifice goats to make sure that they did not sacrifice two goats. No, this is their God. We're going to take what they worship and we're going to sacrifice it to the true God. And this reminds and affirms that the Hebrews were different than all of the other nations around them. But there's a scapegoat. Well, let's continue in Leviticus. Verse 20, it goes on and it says, when Aaron had finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it the wickedness and the rebellion of Israel, all of their sins, and put them on the goat's head. And he shall send that goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. So now the high priest would take his hands, he would lay them upon that goat's head. And this is the absolute pinnacle of the 10 days of mourning, fasting, weeping over their sins. And then in this one symbolic act, their sins are taken care of for the past year. And the priest's voice booms out over the hushed crowds. Adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, immorality, impurity, theft, profanity, lies. And one by one, individuals in the crowd begin to hang their heads in shame. And he continues, bitterness, hatred, malice, gossip, murder, greed, lust, envy, jealousy, oath-breaking, pride, and the list goes on and on and on. And by this time, there's loud weeping. And that poor goat must have been struggling under the weight of such a list of sins as those hands became heavier and heavier upon his head. And this goat is appropriately called the scapegoat. And it's led outside of the camp by a Gentile who had no connection with his people. No connection to the people of Israel. The Hebrew word for scapegoat is Azazel. And this word carries with it the idea of being banished, of being taken away. So the scapegoat is Azazel. It's banished. It's taken away. It's removed from their sight. And all of their collective sins were placed upon the head of the goat and then disappears into the desert outside of the city. In the time of Christ, the goats would be led to a high rock, approximately 12 miles from Jerusalem. And would be taken to the edge of that rock and pushed off. They didn't want that goat wandering back into Jerusalem, for if it did, their sins are no longer taken away. And along with this, a very interesting tradition developed, one that's not in Scripture. They would take a red cloth and they would tie it on the horns of the goat, representing all of the sins of the people. And a red cloth was also tied to the gate of the temple. And if during the coming year the cloth turned white, then the people could be assured of their forgiveness. Isaiah may have been thinking of this when he wrote, "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." Did you know that the rabbis in their writings, they taught this very thing? Let me read it to you. 40 years before the temple was destroyed, the lot never came into the right hand. The red wool did not become white. The western light did not burn. The gates of the temple opened themselves till the time of Rabbi Yohanan ben Zakkai. Now, this might mean absolutely nothing to you, but let me explain to you what they are teaching. They are teaching each year when the high priest was sacrificing the sin offering as prescribed by the scriptures. He tells us that the high priest ties a red cord of the scapegoat to the temple. He tied one to the door of the temple and to the goat. And it's saying that after that scapegoat was taken away, the red cord on the temple would turn white. And it did. Year after year after year, that cord turned white. Their sins were forgiven. But what the Talmud tells us was that for 40 years before the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, that cord refused to turn white. It was red all year long. For 40 years before the temple, somebody do the math for me, quick. 70 minus 40, 30. 30 AD. What could have possibly happened in 30 AD? John 19. Jesus is brought before a man named Pilate. Pilate is a Gentile. The high priest and the teachers of the law demand that Jesus must be killed. They have placed the guilt upon Jesus' head. He is beaten. A crown of thorns is placed upon his head. A red, crimson blood circles his head. Pilate, mocking the Jews, now presents Jesus and says, "Here is your king." Now don't look at your Bibles. Don't look there. What's the next thing the crowd says? Most of you will say, "Crucify him," right? But no. They yell, "Take him away. Get him out of our sight. Away with him! Away with him! Just like the scapegoat. Away with him! So Jesus is taken outside of the city by Gentiles, with the crowds shouting, Azazel! Azazel! Be banished, be gone, away from him, crucify him. The ones that knew their Torah, the ones that had seen the goat taken outside of the city year after year, did they see the symbolism? Could they see it? Did they get it? Did they understand what they were doing? Or were they blinded? This is getting good, isn't it? In Hebrews chapter 10, one of the things that the high priest was never allowed to do was sit down. His work was never done. He couldn't sit. And once this Day of Atonement happens, there was always next year. There was always work to be done because the people keep sinning. So the pattern was developed. The Feast of Trumpets, followed by 10 days of mourning for sin, followed by the Day of Atonement. Year after year, this went on. Can you understand the deep longing with the Jewish psyche for once and for all sacrifice? Listen to Hebrews 10, starting at verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices, repeat endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would not have been, or would have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. Because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. For 40 years before the destruction of the temple, that cord remained red. They continued to sacrifice, but God said, I don't take that anymore. My son has died. My son has been sacrificed for you. That's the only atonement you need. The Day of Atonement was a shadow, a symbol of a time the sins would be taken out of the people and cleansed once and for all. But the reality was coming. If we skip down to verse 11, it says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties, again and again offering the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Do you hear that? He sat down. It's finished. Atonement has been made. Jesus, the Lamb of God, took on all of our sins. On himself, he became the final sacrifice. Jesus, the ultimate high priest, paid for our sins, knowing that we could never pay for them ourselves. And this was the end of the sacrificial system. The price has been paid. The debt has been taken care of. Say it with me. He sat down. Say it again. He sat down. 700 years before Christ was born, Isaiah wrote these words about the sacrifice. And I think they're probably my most favorite words out of all Isaiah. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was placed upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. If that isn't clear enough, the Apostle Paul wrote, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen? There's a message I want you to hear this morning. Maybe you are beaten down with shame and guilt. Perhaps you're paralyzed by fear that someone will find out that thing. You know the one that I'm talking about. You know what it is. Someone in here has failed, and people love to remind you of it. Listen to me. The goat has left the building. Say it with me. The goat has left the building. Many of you believe that you're defined by that sin that you just can't get a handle on. You can't stop. No, you're not defined by your sin. If you have asked Jesus to be right, to be the forgiver and leader of your life, you are being made holy. Listen to me, saints of God, because that's who you are, saints of God. He knows about abortion. He knows about lust. He knows about your breakups. He knows about every sin. And he loves you so much that he sent his own son. God wants to give you freedom. The goat has left the building. God is in the freedom business because the goat has left the building. And Jesus is that ultimate scapegoat. He took your sins, he nailed it to the cross outside of the city so that we could live free. Paul says this in Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Have you been set free? No condemnation. Did you hear that? That means Christ is not accusing you. He's not shaming you, because the goat has left the building. The goat has left the building. Amen? We not only need to hear that individually, but communally as well, as a community. Because the church is a place where we constantly remind each other of our sins, don't we? Hang on. Nope. No, that's clear. Nope. Jim, is there a goat back there with you? The goat has left the building. It's not here. I don't see a goat here anywhere. Every time we bring sins up that are forgiven, we are actually questioning the ability of the blood of Jesus to wash away our sins. Today, you have to put the blood of Jesus. Today, if you begin to question those sins that have been forgiven, you put the blood of Jesus on trial. So does it wash away sins? Is there power in the blood or not? Too often, even as Christians, we bring up the past and we use it as a weapon against our brothers and sisters. But forgiveness is the very foundational part of the gospel of Christ. If the blood of Jesus doesn't cleanse the other person completely, then it cannot possibly cleanse me. And if this is the case, wow, we are all in a lot of trouble. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Thank God for His grace that He has given us. Let us remember our first love, Christ. Use these moments today to get real with God. Maybe you've got an addiction that you think nobody knows about and it's killing you. Maybe it's an abuse issue that has held you in bondage for years. Well, know this, the goat has left the building. Your sins are paid for. God has declared, I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. He is slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. Praise God, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Praise God. We call this day Good Friday because of the good that God did for us. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace that is the praetorium and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him. Then they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it upon him. And they began to call out to him, Hail, King of the Jews. Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff and they spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe. They put on his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. I'm going to call up the worship team right now and let us stand and sing this closing song, Amazing Grace. For it is only by the grace of God and that amazing grace that we can be declared clean. Sing like you have never sung before. Sing it loud. Sing it with passion. Stand and praise God because the goat has left the building.